Good afternoon. Yes. I'm going to start a little bit early today because our video is a little bit longer. Sunday was Pray for the Persecuted Church Sunday, and the video that I'm going to show is about a little over 6 minute video about the church in North Korea. I thought it was really, really interesting, and it also undergirds some of the things that I want to say today. According to a recent report based on Barna Research Group, only 11% of active church members can verbalize their purpose in life. It's pretty sad. Only 11%. And so the title today is Bringing Confidence Out of the Middle of Confusion. Someone said that real progress in the world is made by lopsided people. People that really understand their purpose and really lean into that purpose. And so I'm going to give you five or six pillars of wisdom from 2 Thessalonians to help you understand your purpose and help you to lean into that. But first of all, let's look at the video. Again, this is from Voice of the Martyrs about North Korea.
I 초등학교에서 우리는
In the primary school, we were taught that all missionaries were terrorists. They told us that a missionary will be nice to you at first, but when they get you into their homes, then they will kill you and eat your liver. There was no food and no work in my village. Like some others, I snuck across the mountain border into China. I picked mushrooms in the hopes of selling them in Chiang Mai. I don't speak Chinese at all. But in the mountains, I met a man. He said, I can sell those for you. And he didn't cheat me. He gave me all the money from the sale. At that time, I didn't know he was Pastor Han. Over the next 2 years, I went back several times. Each time, Pastor Han helped me. One day, I asked why he would do this, for he himself was in great danger for assisting a North Korean. It is because I am a Christian, he said. That made me afraid. Was he going to eat my liver? One day, Pastor Han said to me, God is real. There is hope for every person. I could not believe he would say that word. God, nobody says that word. We know it is an act of treason. To speak the name of God can lead to soldiers coming in the night. Will write about you, and no one will ever dare ask where you have gone. One day I asked Pastor Han for a Bible. He knew that if I was caught with a Bible, my life would be in danger. But over time, I persuaded him. I showed the Bible to my wife. At first, she refused to even look at it. Why would you bring that here? She cried. She knew that if anyone reported that you had even glanced at a Bible, you would be arrested. and not just you. You and all your relatives sent to the concentration camps for years and years and years. Over time, my wife too learned that God is real. She found hope. And then I shared the word of God with my best friend. It was very dangerous for me to share.
다시는 연락하지 말라.
우리 모두한테 좋은 소식이야.
It was very dangerous for him to listen. One day in the summer of 2016, we heard that some North Korean assassins were being honored by the government, rewarded for their good work, for killing a terrorist missionary in Chiang Mai. We knew it was Pastor Han. Who else could it be?
우리는 너무 두려웠습니다.
We were frightened. Did they know he was my friend? Did they know I had met with him many times?
내가 여러 번 한 목사를 만났다는 것을 알아냈을까?
이러다 우리도 죽는 거 아닙니까?
아, 방영 또 무슨
한 목사님은
Pastor Han gave his life. But he gave hope to me and to many other North Koreans. And despite the ever-present danger, many of us will continue to share the message that God is real. We hope that our sacrifice, when the day comes, will be worthwhile. Just like it was for Pastor Han.
한 목사님이 그러셨던 것처럼 말입니다.
Makes me feel a little guilty, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you about how good we have it. I just want you to know that once you find your purpose and you lean into that purpose, there's no barrier, no obstacle that's going to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, just five short verses, but Paul gives us some pillars of wisdom to help find our purpose. He said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." I think number one is to pray and be a person of prayer. I think it shows Paul's tremendous humility that this giant of the faith, this missionary of the faith, would ask oftentimes common people to pray for him. Spurgeon, the great pastor of London Tabernacle, used to say, "If you depend on education, you get what education can do. If you depend on talent, you get what talent can do. If you depend on money, you get what money can do. But if you depend on prayer, you get what God can do." Prayer is an incredibly powerful thing that is probably the less used thing that we have as Christians. We have not because we ask not. And if you're struggling with purpose, if you're struggling with direction, then you need to spend more time asking God, because he said, "Ask and you shall receive." It both directs and supports Christ's work. Prayer directs and supports. I remember Tyler and Lauren, when they were had this crazy idea of going to be missionaries to China. You know, I "Dad, what are you going to do? How are you going to support yourself? Where are you going to live? Who's going to take care of the kids? Where are they going to go to school?" All of these questions. And in every single case, he said, "I don't know. But I do know that God has led me there, that this is my purpose, and he's going to provide. Looking back on those 5 years, it is amazing how they would have a need and commit it to the Lord in prayer, and God would provide for that need. And I look back over those 5 years, and my family, my kids, my grandkids were taken care of incredibly, just special memories, never wanting for anything. But it was always a faith venture, always asking God for prayer. So finding your purpose really begins with prayer, really begins with having this personal relationship. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. The second thing is stewardship. He says that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Now, there's a little subtext going on here. You say, look, Paul's not mentioning money. He's not mentioning giving. How do you get stewardship out of that? Well, you have to go to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, where you find out that they were tremendous supporters of Paul. Out of their deep poverty, they provided material assistance for the spread of the gospel. So Paul was basically saying that the gospel is spreading rapidly, and you're a part of it. You know, we've turned into kind of a consumer society, not a giving society. If you've ever been in an airport and you're trying to find an open network, and not just an airport, anywhere, you're trying to find an open Wi-Fi network, generally the names are like Dave's Wi-Fi or T-Mobile 311 or something like that. But in apartment complexes where people steal Wi-Fi signals a lot, you get Wi-Fi systems with the following names. Quit mooching my Wi-Fi. That's the name of their Wi-Fi system. Stop slamming the door is another one. Turn the music down. Park in your own spot. I think my very favorite one was the person who named their Wi-Fi system the FBI surveillance van. That's my favorite. But we've turned into this consumer society. And I did a little research on it. Pardon me if for a history lesson. But John Wesley is known for writing great hymns. He's also known for bringing process to discipleship. That's where, you know, he introduced Methodism, right? The method of small groups delivering discipleship. He also, though, is known for codifying, popularizing what is commonly called the Protestant work ethic. Now, in the New World, the Catholics got into that and realized that it's not just a Protestant work ethic, that it is the key to a better life. Up until the Reformation, theologically, work was seen as a punishment. It was seen as a drudgery. Basically, you were assigned what your occupation would be. If you were a miller's son, you were probably going to be a miller, and you're going to work there your whole life, and that's what you were going to be known as. And it was a punishment from God. Wesley, Calvin, Luther, these reformers put a new spin on it and said, no, it's not a punishment. There's actually honor in work. And it's not just production for someone else. If you work hard, you can get ahead. And so the Protestant work ethic spread from England to the New World. And many people say it is the roots of capitalism in our capitalistic society today. Unfortunately, Wesley saw a trend early on, and that is when you divorce this work ethic, the biblical work ethic, from biblical virtues and biblical ethics, then it turns to greed and pride. And we see that now. A lot of the arguments that are going on in the political realm right now result from taking the work ethic, the stewardship, the biblical stewardship, divorcing it from biblical underlying principles and virtues, and making it all about us. So instead of production, production and progress, it's become production and consumption. The reformers taught that the profits of hard work ought to be reinvested back and use for the kingdom. And so it's interesting that this January the 1st, we're going to enter a decade called the 20s. For the last two decades, we've not known what to call them. Was it the oddies? The ones? You know, I mean, what do you call these last two decades? But remember the last 20s? It was the roaring 20s. It was a time of runaway capitalism, great materialism, divorcing it from any kind of Christian virtue. And of course, it ended in the Great Depression. The emphasis in our economy today is from production to work, from work and production to work and consumption. And the emphasis is on work is only a means to consumption. And then it becomes all about the individual and it becomes all about greed. And you get this tremendous economic problems that we're seeing in society. But stewardship, true stewardship, comes out of a biblical worldview that allows us to understand work is honorable, production is fine, and it's okay to get ahead, but it's for a purpose, and it fits into our life calling and our life purpose, and that is giving glory to God and building up His kingdom. The third word I would give you is evangelism. Evangelism. He said that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored, but in verse 2, he says that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have the faith. We saw that in our video. My son's made three trips to North Korea. The things that you saw on the video, I've read in first-hand accounts. They're available books of people that were in those camps. Those were not exaggerations. Saying the name of God, possessing a Bible, trying to convert someone else to Christianity. Those are all things that can not only get you sent to a camp, but can get you killed in certain countries. If the gospel spreads rapidly, sooner or later it's going to bring you in the path of wicked men. But that never stopped Paul from doing it. He didn't think about the door being slammed in his face. He thought about the open door for the gospel and the lives that could be changed. Did you see that at the end of the video? That man was assassinated. That pastor was assassinated. But they could trace his influence to over 1,000 North Koreans that had come to Christ. He had leaned into his purpose. And you could say, what a waste. I would say, no, what a blessing. What a tremendous impact that man made on that society. I remember one time the door was slammed in my face. A lady had visited our church, and so I went with a team from our church to go repay the visit. She was not home, but her husband was. He was about 6'5", brawny. He owned a tree trimming service outside of Atlanta. I mean, he was as rough a guy as I've ever seen, and he did not visit our church. And he let me know right from the beginning he didn't like churches, he didn't like Christians, and he especially didn't like preachers. He literally kicked me off his property and said, I don't want to hear anything you have to say. About 3 months later, he showed up in my office, and I thought he was there to whip me. I mean, I was ready to call security. And he came in, and tears were coming down his face, and he says, my wife's leaving me. She's taking the kids. I am a broken man. And in my office that day, he then heard the gospel, that he prayed to receive Christ. I was able to get them into Christian counseling and reconcile that marriage and put that family back together. But that's the power of the gospel. You can't be deterred by what might happen. You've got to be motivated by what God can do in a person's life. Evangelism. Discipleship. He said, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. What does God provide? He provides faithfulness. He provides power. He provides protection. He provides the growth. He just wants us to be the willing people to tell. Discipleship's not just about book learning. It's not just about reading a book and being able to recite scripture. That's the head part of it. I heard about some people sitting around over coffee. They were considered themselves to be intellectuals, but they were debating How can you really tell if a person is an intellectual? Is it just being able to quote famous authors? Is it being able to be familiar with culture of the 16th century? Finally, they decided the way to tell if someone's really an intellectual is play the William Tell Overture, and they never bring up the Lone Ranger. Discipleship is more than book learning. It is about life transformation. Dr. G. James Kennedy said, you can always count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed. And a part of all of our purpose as Christian ought to be not only life transformation for ourselves, but being able to invest ourselves in other lives who then are transformed as well. We saw that in North Korea with Pastor Han. I remember back, and this is a long, long time ago, I was a student minister in Del City, Oklahoma, and we had a group of preacher boys. They really felt called to preach, juniors in high school, seniors in high school. They would come to classes. They would go with me to youth revivals. We always hung around together. I remember we had these huge ping pong tournaments. We really, in the parlance of today, we did life together, right? Now I look at those guys, and I followed them over the years, pastors of churches, executives in denominations, evangelists making a difference, missionaries overseas. That's the fruit of discipleship, of pouring yourself into someone else and seeing God do a work in their lives. The fourth word is, the fifth word is service. We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do what we command. Now, Paul spent three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. He must have covered a lot of ground. He's written two letters to them now. But he said, the key to service is obedience. Someone said, how do you know when you have a servant spirit? You know, Jesus said, a man's not above his master. If I'm a servant, you're going to be a servant too. How can you tell if you have a servant spirit? Well, wait till someone treats you like a servant. How do you react? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? My pastor back in Del City was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, 46,000 churches. He was the head elected guy for that. And one time after a service, he was rushing out to go do something really important, I'm sure. And someone came up and said, Brother Bailey, we want you to be in our wedding. And he said, well, it'll depend on if I'm here or not. What's the date? And he pulled out his little book and he goes, yeah, I'm here that Saturday. And they go, good, we want you to be an usher. This is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is the pastor of the largest church in Oklahoma. How do you react when just someone treats you like a servant? And you feel like they're not, he didn't usher for him, by the way, but I'm just using that as an example, right? Service, obedience, doing what God commands, and finally worship. Worship is individual, and we need to have individual times of worship. But I think in this case, he said, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. How do we find that? How do we find God's love and Christ's endurance? And I think we find it most of all in a corporate setting. I think we find it with other believers. I was shocked to read the results of a survey that 2/3 of church growers say, I can walk with God without other believers. Now, he's called us to community. He's called us to corporate worship, corporate discipleship, corporate evangelism. We are Christians on our own, but we need to understand that we are better together than we are apart. Worship is such a huge thing in the Bible. Look at Psalms 5:11, but those who love your name will rejoice in you. Psalm 13:5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Psalms 18:1-2, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 31:7, I'll be glad and rejoice in your love, but you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Psalm 36:5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And do you realize in Psalm 146 through Psalm 150, it contains the word for praise 43 times. If you're wondering what to do during your quiet time, go to Psalm 146 through 150 and just read those. Just read them aloud to God. Psalms of praise. We are better together than we are apart. I saw this today. I live kind of on a major detention pond, which they call a lake. And so we attract a lot of geese. And you see those flying in V's this time of year. And it reminds me, I'm sure you've seen this. I just want to remind you, the title is, Do You Have As Much Sense As a Goose? As each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird following it. By flying in a V, the whole flock adds 71% more flying range than if each bird flew alone. That's why they have the formations. And it's the principle of synergy. When we have a common purpose, a common direction, a sense of community, we can get where we're going quicker and easier than when we're traveling alone. Secondly, when a goose falls out of the formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to make it on its own. It'll quickly return to the proper formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front. So if we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stay in formation with those who are headed where we want to go. Thirdly, when the lead goose becomes tired, it rotates back into the formation and another goose flies at the point position. So everybody is a leader in some regard, and we need to support our leaders and we need to support each other. Fourthly, the geese in formation honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. You ever wondered about these V's? So we need to make sure our honking from behind is encouraging, not criticizing. We don't need to be the rear guard. Finally, when a goose becomes sick, wounded, or shot, two geese drop out of formation and follow him down to help and protect him. They stay with him until he's either able to fly again or he dies. They then launch out in their own with another formation to catch up with the flock. So if we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stand by each other just like that. We are better together when we have confidence in our purpose and our mission and we lock arms with other believers and do that. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty with the North Korean, but I kind of am too. If they can do it over there, we can do it right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Pastor Han, the brave, brave people in closed countries, not just North Korea, but many countries that are closed where it's against the law to even have a Bible. And yet brave, brave Christians are still staying true to evangelism and discipleship and worship and service and prayer. We lift them up to you right now. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we will be so attuned to the purpose you have for us that we'll be lopsided and make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all.